Acts chapter 9, where we are, and we'll pick it up in verse 10 and read through verse 19. Well, the end of the 19 is a verse that splits into a new paragraph, so we'll do the through 19a. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Behold, here, my Lord." The Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was immersed, and he took food and was strengthened. So we're going to pick it up here basically from verses 13 forward. I just want to remind us kind of where we left off that, you know, Ananias is a disciple of Christ, somebody who was definitely a true Christian, a follower of Christ. And when God first talks to him, you know, his first response, he said, "Behold, here am I, Lord." Because that is the response of a true disciple, isn't it? We think about that. We talked about a couple of Old Testament examples of people. That was their response. That Isaiah himself, when, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And what was Isaiah's response? "Here am I, send me," right? And you remember Samuel, when he was under the care, under the guardianship of Eli. When he heard a voice, he thought it was Eli. He still had a very respectful attitude towards Eli. And then when Eli figured out what was going on, told them what to say. "Go say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And that's basically how Samuel's work as a prophet started, was with that attitude. And so, you know, to consider for each of us, hopefully we all have that attitude. I mean, the Lord has commissioned us. And our first response should be, "Here am I. Here am I, Lord, send me." But sometimes, you know, it's easy to talk about that, and it's easy maybe even to say that initially. And then I guess just in terms of people, one of the things I've learned over the years is people say, "Hey, I got a little favor to ask of you." And I say, "Sure." And now I say, "What is it?" I don't say "sure" till I heard what it is, because I've been surprised and wished that I could have gone back. So, you know, I try not to commit to things now unless I know what they are. But in reference to the Lord, guys, really our response should be, "Sure, Lord."
Just remember the couple of times that I've asked you for favors, you have always responded, "Well, what is it?"
So I've gotten good at it, Mr. Shaver, is that what you're saying? And, you know, I thank you guys. I mean, I hope there's other people that have learned that along with me. It's like, just want to know what I'm committing to here. But in reference to the Lord, you know, that our response should be, "Here am I. Yes, Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing to do." But you say that, and sometimes you sign up for more than what you anticipated the request was going to be. Recently I've been reading Jeremiah, my Old Testament portion of the scripture. That's where I've been. And Jeremiah, he signed up for some stuff. In my very loose paraphrase is, "Lord, you tricked me. I didn't know what I was getting into. How can I do this? I don't know that I can do this." And thankfully, there's some resolution there and some help for Jeremiah.
See, most of us don't know what we're capable of until we have to do it. And that's, you know, Jeremiah might have backed out if he knew what he was getting into, but, you know, the Lord helped him through it. If we just take on what we can do in the flesh, if we just think, take on what we can do, well, how is that Christ working in us? Yes, we need to try to do the impossible. We need to push it. And so, yeah, you have to have the attitude, sure, Lord, I'll do it, and, help me with the details when we get there.
Yeah, definitely. And the Lord will put us, the Lord will put every one of us in positions where we have to depend on Him. Jeremiah, as you continue through that, there's some times where he's like, I don't want to do that. But if I tell you, Lord, that I can't do this, that I won't do this, he said, your word becomes in me like a fire and I can't hold it in. But then you also see the things Jeremiah goes through, and he just has to come back. The Lord is with me like a dread champion, right? The Lord's with me like a victorious warrior, because Jeremiah couldn't do it on his own. And brethren, that's when we sign on for this. The Lord will put us in spots where we cannot do this on our own. But we still start with, hear my Lord. And what's the alternative? I don't think Nikki Moranzik's here today. I probably shouldn't pick on her with her not being in the audience, but I'm going to anyways. Sorry, Nikki, I'll confess to you later. I think that there was the theme for the Ladies Advance this past year. It had something to do with like ready and willing. That's not quite right, but like basically, I don't know if any of you ladies remember what the theme was, but it's like basically ladies who are ready and willing and able to step up. So Nikki was asking me some things about her. She'd been asked to talk, and I was like, wow, she was asking me some things about her message. I said, I'm really proud of you for stepping up and doing that. She's like, well, here was the theme, and they asked me, how could I say no, when that was the theme, like basically being willing to step up and do that. I was like, that's a good point. But, really, guys, what's the alternative? You're not going to tell the Lord no. He asked us to do something, here am I, Lord. But understand when we say that, and we're going to see this play out in Ananias' life here, sometimes what we sign up for is not exactly what we anticipated. And I think that's certainly true. The human perspective on things, what God gives us to do, and there's just lots of things in life for me that I have ideas prefigured in my mind of the way stuff's going to play out, and rarely does it go the way that I anticipate it. And thank you, Steve. I'm glad that's true for you too. But let's look at this, Acts 9, verse 13. So here, now, and as behold, here my Lord, and the Lord tells him what I want you to do. Hey, go see this guy named Saul. He's praying. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him so he may regain his sight. But Ananias, now he says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man. How much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. Ananias is asking, Lord, are you sure that this is the right guy that I'm supposed to go see? I know, God, you know everything, but do you remember what he did to the saints at Jerusalem? This is what he came here for this purpose. And I want to pause here for a second, because guys, one of the things you see in the scriptures, it's okay to ask God questions with the right attitude. One of the things that God really is interested in doing in our lives is helping us fight through our own battles that keep us from being able to do what he wants us to do. And, you just think about as a parent with your kids, you give them a responsibility to do. And if they're never allowed to ask you any questions about that, how are they going to really learn how to do it? Even if they're not able to tell you some of their fears and some of their doubts and some of their, I don't know if I can do this, if they can't have that kind of conversation with you, which parents, I'll just say as a side note here, some of us aren't very good about letting them have those kinds of conversations with us, and we need to be. Because that's how they're going to learn, and you want your kids to be able to talk to you and about those. And you know, there's insecurities that we have. There's insecurities that children have. There's insecurities that we as adults have, and we want to be able to ask the Lord, talk this through. Like, are you sure this is what I'm supposed to be doing? And there's all sorts of examples, you know, in the Scripture. Just recently, I was thinking about Gideon. I was going through the Judges with my kids, and you know that Gideon gets chosen, and his first is, how shall I deliver? And I don't think it's disrespectful. I mean, saying like, who am I? How can I do this? I'm not, you know, he's called Valiant Warrior. He's like, did you get the right address? You sure you showed up at the right place? How can I do this? And so he talks and he asks God for a sign. He says, if I found favor in your sight, show me a sign. And he doesn't just ask for one, does he? And God gives him multiple ones actually to confirm that, yes, I am with you. These kinds of conversations with God, like, they're good to have. They're allowed to have. It's going to be necessary for us to carry that out. So, Super Dave, I'll get you, and then I want you guys to think about, how do we have those conversations with God? Where, you know, you yourself, personally.
1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. He's telling us to have that conversation with him. You know, we're supposed to test it. That way we don't go down the wrong path.
Yeah, that's definitely true too. First of all, and I think we hit this last time, make sure it really is from God. Okay, so that's, you know, God had been careful even with his conversation with Paul to let him know a guy named Ananias. So that's the first part. But then once we know from the Scripture, this is from God. Like, where are you going to have these conversations with the Lord? A simple answer. Somebody just throw it out there. Prayer. Okay. Talk to God. Sort through those things. You know, so Gideon's an example. You know, David, you look at some of the responsibilities that God gave David. And David, you know, asks questions. Shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah? Where shall I go up? And do we do this again? I think we just read recently in public reading, he consulted, and then he consulted again. Is this the way I do this? You know, I always find it interesting, Mary, when the angel appears to Mary and tells her, you know, all the, that she's going to be, you know, the mother of the Christ, and really of God who's coming in the flesh. And Mary's response is, she's actually very trusting. She says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? How's this gonna happen? How's this gonna work? She's not, like, I think there could be a lot of questions. Are you sure? Like, I'm the one that should be raising this kid. But that, you know, she says, hey, could you explain this to me, Lord? And guys, I want to share with us that those kinds of questions are okay to ask. Sometimes, you know, myself, trying to sort through things, and when I'm sharing with the brethren and brethren are sharing with me, I think sometimes people think if we start asking those questions, it's a lack of faith. Brethren, it's through those questions, asking them and getting answers from God, that our faith is built. Asking a question is not a wrong thing. You guys think of the father of the faithful. What was that guy's name? Abraham. The father of the faithful didn't. When God told Abraham some things, you know, there's two words, one in Romans and one in Hebrews, that have always jumped out at me in reference to Abraham and what he was given. The book of Romans says he contemplated, thought about it, thought through it, fought his way through it in his own mind. Okay? And Hebrews says he considered. Same thing. He thought about it. He fought his way through. You know, I don't know what movie it was. It's an old school movie, but it's about Abraham, and you know, I think it was Genesis, the early, you know, all maybe the whole covered the book of Genesis. But when in this movie, the way it was portrayed is God told Abraham what to do, to go and offer up his son Isaac, and you kind of see him like yelling at God, you know, and like, no, how could you ask me to do this? And you know, he's doing it, but he's fighting against him. That's not what we're talking about here. That kind of attitude is not right, and I don't ever get the impression from the Scripture that Abraham had that kind of attitude to the Lord. but to think and to ask questions, to ask for some clarification from the Lord. God wants that. He wants us to know Him and to understand why. And He proves that He's willing to because He answers Ananias' question. He doesn't just say, go because I said so. He does say, go. I want you, like, yes, my mind is made up. This is what I want you to do. And then, but he does give a little clarification. So, does that make sense, guys? That asking honest questions, that in and of itself is not doubt. Doubt comes, I'm going to say this, doubt comes from unresolved questions. So the worst thing you can do, actually, is not have those conversations with God and sort through it and work through what you need to. Because then you'll never be able to give it what God wants you to give it. Justin.
We kind of have to stop and really think of who we're talking to. Because most of the time in today's society, we ask questions, unresolved questions. Usually there's a certain point where we don't get answers, or they don't want to give us answers because of particular reasons. People don't. So we don't get an understanding. So those doubts are always in our mind. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't have to be there with God.
Very good point. I'm going to take one little variation off of that before I come back to yours. We do want to remember who we're talking to. Every once in a while, my children, I hear the way that they have a conversation with each other. And it's not always the most respectful and polite. And every once in a while, they might respond to me for a second that way. And then they look and I'm like, do you remember who you're talking to here? Like, you might get away with talking to your sister like that, but I'm not your sister, right? So when we talk to God, first of all, we do want to make sure, hey, we have a respectful attitude. Sometimes even the way that we, you know, and the Lord does tell us how to conduct ourselves towards other people. But, you know, sometimes, Justin, people in the world, they don't want to give us answers. They're hide, you know, they don't want to because some of the reasons behind it might not even be the best of motives. I'm sure we all have bosses like that that really won't answer our questions because they don't want us to really know what's going on. And why. So we can, you know, and so sometimes we can even develop a little bit of an attitude because that's the way that that's the world in which we live. But we want to remember who we're taught. God wants us to understand. He really does. And so one last thing I'll move on from this is parents, if you think about it with your kids, as parents, don't we want our children to buy into what we're asking them to do, right? We want them to be like, okay, you know, because you see kids, it's amazing. When they actually buy into something, and they'll go and they'll give 100% and they're amazing. You know, you can think about Tom Sawyer and the, you know, whitewash fence, right? Hey, he got his friends to buy in and they cranked that thing out. I don't know why I brought up that example because we're not trying to trick them. But when, you know, with our kids, we want them to understand why. And you can see that when they're into it, they get it, they're motivated, they give you their best. But when they're not, even if they're trying to give you their best, if they're not all the way in, they can't. And it's the same way for us with the Lord. So God wants us to. I mean, and please don't take everything I've said. There are times when as a parent, you're going to tell your kids, because I said so, because you don't have, you do it because, and there's times that might be the response we basically get back from God. Like, now isn't the time for that full explanation or everything, but trust me. But in general, brethren, God wants us to. And we need to be going through that in our lives. Otherwise, as Christians, we'll quit at some point. Okay, so we want to be bought in. And so God does answer that question. For Ananias. He says, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine. This is one of the guys I have chosen. He's going to be on our team. Okay? Matter of fact, he's going to be a special guy on this team. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and the sons of Israel. And then, don't worry. Okay? The persecution that he's done, I've noticed, and I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.
Okay. When we read the scripture, we don't exactly, it's hard to really read what's going on in their mind. It's curious, you know, we read here and, you know, I don't know, it's all speculation, what Ananias actually thought once he got that answer. You know, did he's like, oh yeah, great Lord, I get it. Or did he's like, okay. You know, I lean towards the second, you know. And because in some ways, sometimes it's that way in our, and it's in my life at least, maybe not everyone else, but it's like, I'll do exactly as you say, Lord. Because we don't see the other side of this. Sometimes even in this life, we just have to execute the Lord's will, whatever that may be, even if we don't quite see the end game, we don't see where it's going. To me, that's sometimes the definition of faith, doing what you might not see the end game of.
Yeah, I mean, I think, sometimes as a parent with my kids, I give them an explanation. They say, as this goes along, you'll see what I'm talking about, right? And so, you know, faith doesn't mean, it doesn't mean you can see all the way across that bridge, but you can see that, hey, you can take that step. And God's proven himself, guys, that he is trustworthy.
You grab that. Going back a moment, you're talking about Mary asking the question and it was okay. Preceding Mary asking the question was Zacharias asking a question. And so I always get this question, and my wife just asked me again, and I gave her my opinion, but I was interested in yours. Why? Zacharias was, I'm going to say, reprimanded. And then why Mary wasn't?
Well, I think there's a little difference in their attitude, the way they ask it in the first place. Let's go back to Luke. Just, I want to make sure that I get my... get my facts straight here before I answer this. In Luke chapter 1, verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias. Luke 1, verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense, and Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will give him the name John. He will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, while yet in his mother's womb," etc. And in verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Well, I think there's a couple things, but one of them here, Zacharias has been praying for this. This is something he's asked for the Lord. So in his process here of going through this, these are things he's been talking with God about, and an angel shows up and tells you, you know, that's a pretty good answer. Pretty good answer to your prayer. So then, well, how do I know for certain? I'll show you how you can know for certain. You aren't going to get to talk now. Okay? Yeah, there's going to be no more dumb questions for the next 9 months. But that, you know, that's a difference. I mean, Mary hasn't been asking for this, or she's totally unaware. She hasn't even had a chance to contemplate or consider. And even when, you know, when she's told this, she just has the question, how's this going to work, I think, is her question. How can this be? Since I'm a virgin. Like, how's this going to work? The explanation comes. Nothing's going to be impossible with God. At the end of the explanation, she says, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." I'm on board. Let's go. Yeah, so to me, I think there's the preliminary question. Hey, how's this going to work? Okay. Got it. I'm sure she didn't understand any more than we do how the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her, you know, how all that stuff was going to work. But I'm with you. But Zacharias has been asking this question. He gets an answer. And then, you know, well, how do I know for sure?
He's a priest. He's a priest of God. He should know his history. I am old. My wife's old. Sound vaguely familiar? Yeah. You know.
that's a good point too. I mean, you can't. It's tough to miss the parallel there.
That's all I was going to say is that remember the positions. I mean, Zacharias was a priest. He's the guy who's supposed to be representing faith in God.
Yeah.
And then all these questions come up. What you're talking about, Willis? You know, that's not the response you give the Lord when he, you know.
Yeah. Well, and you know, being a priest, he should have been pretty familiar with Samuel and Hannah and Elkanah, and right? Oh boy. Go ahead.
What was obvious to me initially, I guess right away, is this: that you're dealing with male and a female. the female is like, ding, I got it. It takes the guy a little while longer to get on board.
Okay, I'm going to let you guys. Are we supposed to fix this, or are we just sharing? Okay, let's see. I got distracted there. Thank you, Mike. So, back on track, okay? This is... We're not in Luke, we're in Acts chapter 9. Let's get back to there. I guess the one final thing before we leave that, I just really want to encourage you guys, like, in your relationship with God, it's okay to ask Him these things. It's okay to, I mean, God actually wants us to understand. That's His goal. Okay? I'm just really convinced from the scriptures that it's not about just getting the right answer. It's about understanding God, knowing the way He thinks and knowing His mind and His heart. And I don't think we can... I can't get there, I'll just say that, without asking real questions. I can't get there without fighting through some barriers in my own mind. I can't get there without having deep conversations with the Lord. My mind sometimes even can get convinced, maybe just from the scriptures, but from my heart to get on board, I need to pray about those things. And so, I just want to show you from an example from the scripture, like, this is, you're allowed to talk to God about these things with the right attitude. Please. I mean, it never works well to have the wrong attitude, and even Job, who was a great guy, blameless, got a little bit of an attitude the way he wanted to ask God, and that didn't go well. So I'm assuming we all are picking up on that. All right. But God ends up saying about Saul, he's a chosen instrument of mine. Because we know that God has foreknowledge. We've talked about this a little bit already coming into this, but you know, to think that not only in big matters of prophecy, like you can read the scriptures, and it's awesome to see the hand of God. One of my favorite things to do for people is like pull up digital Dead Sea Scrolls online, Isaiah 53, and show them like the scroll. And you know, it's unrolling as you go, and to show them like Isaiah 53. And like you can put the cursor over a verse and it'll show you what that verse is like. Wow! Amazing. Like God foretold this 750 years ahead of time. And people's minds are just like, wow, why doesn't everybody believe this? I'm like, yeah, exactly. So that's all big picture stuff. But sometimes I think from the physical creation, if you're not careful sometimes, like you can, like looking at the cosmos and you can see, wow, our God is so big, so amazingly big. And you can look at the privileged planet and you can look at that from two perspectives. One perspective is, yeah, this is God, and He is so big. And a question that would come is, what is man that thou rememberest Him? Or the Son of Man that thou art concerned about? Like, why would He care about me? And, you know, and I think some people look at the vastness of the universe and look at the bigness of God, and they draw the wrong, absolute wrong conclusion. They say, I don't count. I can't count at all. And so, you know, God does, there's the other side of this. Okay. You know, we've just had a bunch of babies born in this congregation. Okay. God didn't just do something out there, did He? He did something at the personal level. Because He does care. about everybody. I bet you've thought about this before.
Yeah, I guess the simple answer that I always give people when they look at the size of the universe and the cosmos and the creation, and the thing is, all of creation is a finely tuned and immensely complex thing that is there to serve one purpose, and that is to make sure that we understand who He is. God did all of that to communicate to me and you individually how important we are to Him.
And you know, the first thing of that, so we, you know, the heavens do declare the glory of God, don't they? And so we start to look and we see God, and then we start asking ourselves, who is God? And then when we find out who He is, the rest of His communication is He cares about me. I mean, this same God who did all that, He did send His Son, ultimately. You know, I'm not going to spend much time on that. I think we understand that. But you can get lost in the bigness of God. But if you follow through and you want to know who God is, He doesn't allow you to stay lost. He brings it down to He cares about you. It's really amazing. That's something that I, you know, personally struggle with sometimes, is that, you know, my own self-worth. How could God care about me? But He does. And so where I was going with this is, from a prophecy perspective, we understand the foreknowledge of God, big picture wise, and His big plan of sending Jesus. And we can even see stuff with Judas, and we say, well, he was a key player in that. And, you know, but, you know, you look at Saul here at a personal level. God says, go. He's a chosen instrument of mine. We might not be the apostles to the Gentiles. We might not get to stand before kings. Maybe we're Andrew, and the only really recorded history of who we get to is our brother Peter. You know, however that works out. But do you understand, guys, what a privilege it is that you and I have been called? Do you understand the fact that somebody brought the true gospel to us? That you should be able to connect the dots. You're a chosen. There is a word in the scriptures that you can't get around. I'm not going Calvinistic. Please don't misunderstand. But sometimes in a reactionary against some of the predestination and total election and Calvinistic ideas that's so prominent out there, you can swing the other way. There's a word out there in the scriptures. It's called the elect. The chosen. God's chosen us. Here, go, for He is a chosen instrument of mine. Like, if you struggle with your self-worth and who you are, like, this is a good example. The same, that God's foreknowledge is not limited to the big picture things. God's foreknowledge is very personal about us. It comes down to me and to you. I'm thankful for that myself. So, Saul was the chosen instrument of God, and we talked about this, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But even before he was a Christian, God did some things there. You know, and I do want to clarify one other thing. You know, we know Romans 8:28, right? Somebody quote that for me. I won't come to you. Somebody quote Romans 8:28. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. We know, right? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And you can't get away from the fact, guys, that in your own lives even, I mean, this is how big and amazing God is, that even the mistakes that we've made in our lives, if we don't quit, if we continue to entrust ourselves to God, God still can use those things to get us to end up where we're supposed to end up. No, that's not an excuse. Earlier in Romans, he says, hey, you know, we're not going to say, let's do evil, the good may come. That's not the attitude. But the reality of it is, God cares about us so much. He's able, if you're one of the chosen ones, and only you and God can answer that question, okay? But God will still cause even our mistakes to get us to end up on the path that we need to. And so, you know, to understand this today, you personally, me personally, wherever you are, wherever you've been, wherever, today, sign on, here am I, Lord. You're a chosen instrument. I'm a chosen instrument. Be holy before God today. God wants to use us.
If you ever have any doubt about that, just read the Old Testament. Jacob, you know, his life is not a story of great choices and overcoming, but he obviously had a heart for God. In fact, you know, how he got the birthright was a little, raise your eyebrow at that one, you know. And the Old Testament is full of those. David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery and murder. I mean, so, but why did God work through those individuals? Because they had a commitment to him, and he knew that. He knew that they wouldn't be held back by their mistakes and such. So the same way with us, you know, hey, we might make a mistake, but what is our heart? And what are we trying to do? Are we continually, if your heart is evil, you will continually make mistakes, and you can't hide your heart from the Lord.
True. And in the end, guys, it's whether or not we quit. You know, in my life as a Christian, there's been a few times I felt like quitting, you know, throw it like, just, but that's, we're chosen to God. You know, I'll just reiterate one other thing, and these are things I've told myself. There's, scripturally, I'm convinced there's only one way to lose as a Christian, and that's to quit. So, you know, again, this is not an excuse to go make mistakes and, hey, God's going to sort it all out. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? But if you've made mistakes, God still can cause this for good. And so, you know, Saul is a chosen instrument of God's even before he was a Christian. I want us to think about, you know, has God chosen you? Go back with me for a second to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 6. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a message by the hand of a fool. We have a little saying, like, you keep shooting yourself in the foot, right? Like, you're doing something good, and you shoot yourself in the foot, and cut your nose off, spite your face, right? So this is saying, hey, somebody would send a message by the hand of a fool. It's like you just cut off your own feet. You just guaranteed that this was not going to have the impact that it was supposed to have. So I just want to ask you a question. Is God a fool? No. So, has God chosen you? Does he know what he's doing? So if you're struggling with those things, God knows what he's doing. And, you know, when you show up in that person's living room and they wonder if there's any way God could ever love them, and you've had to fight through this and come to the conclusion that, yes, God loves me, pretty helpful. God sent the perfect messenger, didn't he? To be able to communicate that to them. Etc. God knows what he's doing. So, the important thing is, like, Saul, you know, God's working on Ananias here, but tell him, this guy's chosen. Brethren, if we're here today and we are planning on finishing this race of life, you are chosen. So, let's do what God wants us to do. Now, Saul's going to have to suffer greatly for the sake of Christ. For the sake of time, we're not going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but there's a really nice list towards the end of Paul's life of what he went through. There were consequences for what Paul had done when he was Saul, and he got to suffer for that. I just like, there's a simple verse, the book of Galatians. Paul says, let nobody cause trouble for me anymore. For I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. There's a guy who suffered. The second answer to the question from 1 Peter. You know, one of the ways that God establishes us. He uses this process of suffering, doesn't he? And 1 Peter chapter 4 is very clear on that, that actually it's through the process of suffering that sin's driven out of our lives. So, there's things we gotta go through, and God will make sure in our lives that we get to go through that. I mean, sometimes people, well, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? I can only give you my opinion. I can't tell you for sure what that was, but I know the purpose of it. Scripture's clear about the purpose of it was twofold. One, to keep him from exalting himself because of the greatness of the revelations that he had got to see. And the second was so that he would understand that power was perfected in weakness. It was going to be God's power and God's strength and not his own abilities. So, you know, God will use these things. You know, here's a beautiful thing to think about. God has a perfect course designed for each one of us. Individually. And for us personally, to know where we are with Him, to know things we got to work through, and to end up accomplishing what He desires for us in our lives. Now, of course, we got to be participants with Him in this, but we're chosen ones. We signed up. We're going to participate. Sweeney and then Mike.
Couple things to remember, and there's some really good physical examples of this. If anybody's familiar with metalworking, it's the heat, the pressure, the, if you would, suffering that the metal goes through that strengthens it. Mm-hmm. So too, in our ways, through our sufferings in Christ's name, does our metal, M-E-T-T-L-E, get strengthened? We build ourselves up through that to be a better afterwards for Christ.
Nice play on words there. Yeah, very, very true. I'd rather be heat-tempered now than... Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
I think it's interesting that the King James Version uses the word vessel instead of instrument. And you make a good point. It's not our power. It's not anything about us. It's God doing this work, but as His chosen instrument, as His chosen vessel, we have to be willing to go. We have to be willing to act. And in the question this morning also, it mentioned obedience of faith. Obedience implies action. So we have to be willing participants in order for this to work. So,
yeah, well said. I mean, if you look at the other passages of Scripture about vessel too, I think you'd find a lot of good parallels there. So, well, let's we'll wrap up there, guys. I guess one final thought. Saul was, we might not all suffer to the extent of Saul, okay? But all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You sign on for this, the devil comes after you. You want to be great for God, the devil's going to come after you, and he will come after you in every single way possible. So, here's the challenge. Go. What's our response going to be? What do you have in store for us, Lord? Is it going to be Jeremiah? Okay, now we got some questions. Let's do it. Thank you for your attention.